Friends, tonight I'm turning to Paul's epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13, and I'm reading from verse 5 to 6. Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 5 to 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. And our title for tonight's service is, The Lord Our Helper. The Lord Our Helper. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 to 7, the Lord foretold this. He said, And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fastings, a feast of wines on the lees of fastings full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covet, for the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from of our faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. This is the word of God. And I'm sure when the Lord said these things, you must have in mind this promise that he has given here in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 13, especially the phrase, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, this is the final chapter for the epistle of Ephesians. And we see that from the beginning, it was full of exhortations. Apostle Paul was giving them exhortations. First, he said they should be brotherly love. They should continue. They should love themselves as one people, a people who have been called by God. That's why I always say, when you become a Christian, this is your true family. This is where you can truly love, even though we are to love others, but this is where we can truly trust people, people whose love will be genuine. That's why he's saying that let brotherly love continue, that is in verse 1. Then when you come to verse 2, he said, to show love towards strangers. We should also love strangers, because as he continued to say, people serve angels, not knowing that they were angels. And that is what he said, God can send angels to you through strangers. So he was telling them that they should love strangers as well. Then he said we should remember those in bond, that those in prison, and people who are also being mistreated in verse 3. And then he talked about marriage, to hold marriage in honor, abstaining from fornication and adultery. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And now, in verses 5 and 6, we have a final warning against covetousness, to covet things in this world. The previous ones were against the lust of the flesh, as we have already said here. We are being warned against the lust of the eyes, material things. The first one was about immorality. The second part is about materialism. And according to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, all these are contrary to the love of the Father. Anyone who loves these things, you are going contrary to the love of God. That's what Apostle Paul is saying here. So now let's come to our passage. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Friends, firstly, let us see this word as a quotation. He is quoting. Apostle Paul is quoting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? You observe that he said, he has said, I will never leave thee, no forsake thee. So from here we can clearly see that Paul was quoting from the Holy Scripture, from the Old Testament, because he said, he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this will also teach us how needful it is for us to also quote scriptures whenever we can. You can't just say anything from your hand, from your heart, or because that is what we think things might be. We must always quote scriptures to support whatever we say, especially on spiritual things. Christ showed us an example. Christ was always quoting scriptures. Even if he won't quote the exact chapter and verse, he will mention Isaiah said, or Jeremiah said, or the, so he was also quoting. And so we must also quote when we are talking about anything concerning scriptures. And here we also see that the Holy Spirit is putting honor upon the Old Testament by quoting from it. You know, some people think the Old Testament is obsolete. A lot of people say that. But here, for him to quote from the Old Testament means that he's giving honor to the Old Testament. And also, for Paul to quote from the Old Testament, it is also, the Holy Spirit is also bidding Paul to apply this Old Testament promise to us, to show us that the word spoken by saints in the ancient times was also meant to be spoken to us. Whatever God was saying to them in that time was saying to us also, because the New Testament is the fulfillment of the Old. So if he gave a promise to Jacob, it was not meant to be restricted to only Jacob, but to belong to all of us, because we also wrestle in prayer, just as Jacob also wrestled in prayer. So all promises from the scriptures is to all believers. Now if you believe in Jesus, what God has said to other believers of old also applies to you. If you have become a believer, that also applies to you. So this promise applies to everybody. Now the problem with this, you remember I've said that it's a quotation. He was quoting from the Old Testament. But where exactly did he quote from? Did Apostle Paul quote from? And this is not an easy thing, because there are so many areas, places in the scripture that God has promised something that go along this line. And also the fact that Paul has not quoted it literally, exactly as it was said there. But we'll look at a few of the promises from the Old Testament as we go on. One of them, which Apostle Paul may be quoting from, is Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Genesis 28, verse 15. Verse 15. We know where Jacob had become like a fugitive. He was asleep. He was sleeping on a stone as his pillow. And then in the dream, he saw this ladder with angels ascending and descending from heaven. And then at the top of it, then he saw God. And then God makes a promise to Jacob, or a covenant with him. And among the covenant promises is this. He said, behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, that wherever you go, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is a promise from God. I mean, it must be a sweet promise to all of us, especially the young people in our midst. Look at the words. What we read in Ephesians 5, 13 verse 5, is the same thing here. I will not leave thee. Over there he said, I will never, which is almost the same thing. Here he says, I will not leave thee. So now we can see that this promise is applicable to young people here. Jacob was leaving his father's house. We all know what happened. Very unfavorable circumstances. And he was going to a distant country to live with a relative. And we all saw what they did to him there when he had to serve and all those troubles that he was doing. But before he went, God gave him this promise. that I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places, wherever you go, I will keep thee, and will bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken. When we trust in the words of God, and we keep to it, we know God can never fail, God can never lie. Later on, we will see that Jacob, all these promises were effective and truthful in his life. So, he gets this promise from God, I will not leave thee. And like I said, I can see this coming to a young person here who has committed their life to God. You have begun a walk with God, and you may be starting a new career or whatever in your life. Let this be a promise to you. Because obviously, as a believer, whatever you want to do, you will pray to God. This is your answer from God. He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. I will never leave thee. And like I said, Jacob proved the truth of this. Although he had many, many trials, some of them were of his own making, and yet never was he deserted by God. In the life of Jacob, if you read about him, there was nowhere that God ever left him. God was with him in all his trials, in all his temptation. And in his old age, he died a blessed old man. And he was also able to give blessings to other people. So you see, the promise that God gave him became truth. And we must learn from it, especially young people beginning in life and who have committed their life to Christ. You should know that he will be with you, he will guide you, he will never, never, never leave you. So my dear young people, take this test as a promise to you for many years to come. I will never leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. It's a very, very, very sweet promise, especially to young people. There's also a second passage which is more nearly to the point from where the apostle may have quoted from. And that is in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 6 to 8. Here, Moses has spoken to the people of Israel. And he said to them, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. That is talking about the Canaanites. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. This is the promise that Moses was giving to his people. Then when he came to Joshua, he said, the Lord, he it is that go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. See, and in Joshua chapter 1 verse 5, we find that the Lord repeated that promise to Joshua himself. He said, I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So, what do we learn from the connection in this passage? See here, Moses was about to die. God had called him to come to the mountain of Nebo to go and die. And we know how Moses has been the pillar of these people right from Egypt. We know all what God has used him, the miracles that God performed through him. Remember when they were going to fight the Amalekites? When Moses raised his hand, they were winning the war. When his hand came down, they were losing the war. This is the man that has been with them, and now the man is going to leave them. It's a fearful thing, isn't it? They will fear. But now, he told them, the Lord, he it is, that they will go with thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Like I said, he has been with them, he has seen them through. But now what they should know, that all what Moses was able to do was not his own power. So even though he died, his God never died. So they have this promise, that even though Moses was going to leave them, God will still be with them. So friends, this passage, no matter what experience you are going through, or the fear that is set before you, let this be your guide. That God has said that he will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Moses died, but his God never died. let's look to another passage, which may be another likely quotation that Paul would have taken, which is 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, where David said to his son Solomon, he said, "Be strong and of good courage, and do it," that is, to build a temple. That's what he was telling him. "Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." He said he was going to build the temple, and the father encouraged him with this word. We can also look at Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, where he said that, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." See, so we have seen this now as a quotation from any of these passages that we have read. They all mean the same thing. God will be with us, He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. Now let us also consider that this thing is coming from the Almighty Himself. Because Paul said, "That says the law." Whenever you read and say, "That says the law," it is God who is speaking. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So this word should give us some special power, you know, to our souls. Whenever we remember that God is the one who is speaking. It is God who has said these things. And in His own words, He speaks concerning Himself. He said, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. And you can observe that this promise ensures to us that God's presence is going to be with us. God is going to be our help. "I will never leave thee. I will always be with thee." So it means God will always be with us. He will never, not even for a second, He will be with us throughout this life until Christ comes. And when He comes, we are going to be with Him. So you see, the force of this promise is that the one who said, "Being with thee, I will never leave thee. I will never leave you alone. I will help thee. I will not desert thee as to my presence. I will always be with you, always feel my presence. And I will not desert thee as to my help. I'm not just going to be with you, I will also help you in every situation that you go through." So this is a double promise, and it is also very, very sweet. For every Christian, like I've said before, it is for us. This promise is for us. Let's see what Spurgeon said about this passage. He said, "Is there anything beneath the sky? Is there anything above the sky that is a choicer blessing than that? To be with God and to have God with us is the very heaven of heaven. And he who has this blessing here have a variable heaven upon earth." That's Spurgeon. "No other blessing can ever be compared with this one." See, what Spurgeon is saying, there's no blessing that can be compared. God Himself being with you, what will be your fear? Remember when Abednego and his friends, those who were put in the fire, Christ was with them. They were three people, they became four. And these are truths that God will be with us in every situation. So we see this as he said, there's no other blessing that can be compared with this blessing. Now we have seen this as a quotation. We have seen that it is coming from the Almighty Himself. The third thing that we observe is that we have to view this also as a motive for contentment. You see, if God is going to be with us, if God is going to direct our lives, then we must practice contentment. That's why he said, "Let the conversation be with us covetously, and be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So what he's saying is that do not be greedy, especially to be seeking all things in this world. See, now, especially to the young people, we are all looking to be famous, to be wealthy, to be rich. This is the warning. If you are with God, all the things that you can think of in this world are for him. The wealth, everything that you can think of, is they are all for him. And he says he will be with you. So it means that don't be greedy. Don't try to always spend your time in looking for things in this world. Rather, spend your time with God, in serving God, and leave the rest with him. The psalm that we just read, Psalm 37, verse 3 to 7, he said, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." This is a sure promise from God. Don't listen to those people who will be promising you all these things, things that are not necessary. The most important thing is God being with you, even if you are poor. Because when we go down to this Psalm 37, you see what he said about God's people. Verse 25. David said, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, you see, nor his seed begging bread." That's what David is saying. He said he has been young and he has been old. After this time, he had never seen the righteous forsaken. When he said the righteous, he's talking about people who have been born again, who by grace of God have been born again. He said he has never seen them forsaken, or his seed begging for bread. So, in view of all these things, we must be content with whatever we have, and not to covet things of this world. Covetousness is a strong desire for material things, and this is strongly condemned in the Bible. Wherever, there are so many places that we can turn to later on, which condemns about covetousness. What did Christ say in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23? He says, "It defiles a man." Covetousness defiles you. And we have to be aware of it. Paul also said that this covetousness will keep you out of the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. He says, if you are covetous, you covet things of this world, it will keep you away from the kingdom of God. You can never be in the kingdom of God if you are coveting things of this world. And as we read in 13 verse 5, like fornication, it should not even be mentioned among us. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 3. And then verse 5 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 5, he's saying that it is nothing less than idolatry. If you are coveting things, it is also the same as idolatry. You'll be worshipping those things. The things that you have set your mind on, they will become your idol. They will become your God. So you'll be worshipping those things. And it's a very, very dangerous thing. We must be very careful, especially the young people among us. Don't listen to all those people and the promises they are giving people and shouting as if they have the power to give you. And as if when you get those things, you are finished. We will see later on whether those things can satisfy you or not. So here we can see that the antidote to covetousness is contentment. That is what he is saying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. You must be content. You see? So the antidote, the solution to covetousness, not to covet, is to be content with whatever you have. So contentment is therefore an important virtue for Christians. Why? It helps you to develop. If you are content with yourself, it will help you to develop. So what is the key to being content? The answer is what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And we'll be looking at other scriptures too to answer this question. So when the Englishman says content, it means desiring no more than what you have. Whatever God has given you, do not deserve more than what God has given you. And look up to Him. If it is for Him to increase your wealth or whatever He has given you, it is up to Him. And the Greek word also, which is called akio, means to be satisfied. Be satisfied with what you have, with what God has given you. So when somebody is content, it means they are satisfied with what they have, with no desire for more. Then covetousness no longer becomes a problem for such a person. Now let's look at what some other people have said. Apart from the biblical proofs, apart from the biblical points, let's look at what other people have said. First, let's start from Socrates. What Socrates said about contentment. He said, "He is richer who is content with the least." You see what he's saying? He says he's richer who is content with the least. Then Shakespeare, the almighty Shakespeare, he said, "He is well paid, that is well satisfied." When you are satisfied with what you have, you see that you are the one who is well paid. So, because we can pay you millions and still you not be satisfied. And if God is with you, the little that God gives you will say, and then there's another Chinese proverb here. He said, "He who is content can never be ruined." If you are content, you can never be ruined. Then Zimmerman, he said, "He who wants little always have enough." Those who want little, they always have enough. And then another quote is that if you are not satisfied with a little, you will not be satisfied with much. Same, if you are not satisfied with what God has given you, whatever you get, you will never be satisfied. And Paul also wrote, he said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, "Godliness with contentment is a great gain." So he said that godliness, like living a godly life, a holy life, and if you are doing that with contentment, then that becomes what it becomes a great value to God. Because if you are living a godly life without contentment, it will never please God. So we have seen that it will never let your service to God be acceptable if you are not content with what you have. If you are thinking of so many things, let me go on with some other quotes by other famous people. First is Fanny Crosby, the one he wrote so many of the hymns, and he was a blind songwriter. He was blind, and look at what he said. He said, "What? Oh, what a happy soul am I! Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, I won't." He's a blind person. And that is what he's saying. Then another person who was also blind, deaf, and mute, Helen Keller. He said, "They took away what should have been my eyes. They took away what should have been my ear. They took away what should have been my tongue. But I talked with God when I was young. He will not let them take away my soul. Possessing that, I still possess the whole." See, somebody who cannot talk, who cannot hear. But look at what he's saying. And then Paul himself, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, he saw that this, when he was in prison, he said that the imprisonment has rather helped him to accomplish so many things. And then in chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, he wrote about how he had learned contentment. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want." Look at what he's saying. "For I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So you see how Apostle Paul is saying here that contentment, because of contentment, whatever situation he goes through, he's able to go through. So we see how this contentment has blessed the life of many, many, many people. But as Paul was indicating here, it is something that you have to learn. You have to learn to be content. So let's see how to be content. What do we learn to be content? First, trusting in God's providential care. Trusting as God has said in our chapter, in our passage, verse 5 to 6, that He has promised never to leave thee. No. So if you want to be content, you have to trust in God's care and His promise that He will never leave you nor forsake you. For He has promised never to forsake us. And then in 1 John chapter 4, He says, if God is our helper, what can man do? See, ye of little children, you have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in you, the believer, than the one who is in the world. That's why Christ said we should not worry in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 32. He said we should not worry about anything in this world, because we are of greater value to God than the birds or flowers. He quoted that those flowers and the birds, God feeds them. How much more we that He has created us. So the key to receiving this care is to put God's will first in our life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and He will add those things unto you. So now contentment comes when we trust God will provide what we need. When you trust God in that way, then you'll be content with what you have. The next thing is also knowing what you can't take with you. You must always think of the things that you can never take with you when you have to go to heaven. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, if you go there, Paul quoted so many truths. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. We brought nothing. We came naked, and we will go naked. So why are you worried about things that you can't take along with you to God? So why should you become anxious and wake up over all these things that are only temporary, that will wear out, they can be stolen, or they'll be left behind, or burn up, even when Christ comes? Why are you worrying about all those things? So now contentment comes from knowing that material things are only temporary. You must always have in mind that material things are temporary, and when you have that in your mind, you will be content with whatever you have. The next thing how to learn contentment is to realize that what is essential for life, what truly is essential for life. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy 6 verse 8, Paul elaborates all these things. He said they are food and clothing, what you eat, what you wear. Anything beyond this is a luxury. I'm not saying you should not aim at buying a car or building a house, but God wants you to have Him first. And He is the one who will decide where you live or a car that you must drive. So He said He will give you clothing and food, and then shelter, which we see also as a necessity. God has not said He will help you to build mansions, by saying He will give you shelter. Whatever shelter God gives you is what He has given you. So since God has promised that He will give us food and clothing, we can rest knowing that our essentials will be provided. So this is how to learn contentment. God will provide everything for you. So contentment comes by revealing what is only essential for life. What is very, very essential. That is what we need. Then you must also understand that material things do not satisfy. You know King Solomon, we know all what he had. But look at what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied, nor that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity.
That's Solomon.
So this is also vanity. It means those who like money will never be satisfied. You can never be satisfied. You get this, the next thing you want, those of you who do economy, they say insatiable wants. Our wants are insatiable. You will never be satisfied. You get this today, you want the next one, you want the next one. So you will never be satisfied. You must know this, that those things will never satisfy you. And the same is true with those who love abundance. What money can buy. Those who want them in abundance. So we know that material things do not meet the true needs of the soul. That is what Solomon is saying here. C.S. Lewis is also a theologian. He said that God has placed a longing in our hearts. See, there's something that we are always longing. And people think that they can fill that longing with material things. But that's not true. We can rather fill it with God. You see, He has put that longing in us so that we can always seek Him, we can always look for Him. But not with material things. It can never satisfy us, no matter how much all we have. So contentment comes when we understand that material things will never provide lasting satisfaction. And then finally, true contentment is a gift from God. We must know that this is a gift from God. So Solomon said the same thing again. He said the ability to enjoy the fruit of one's labor is a gift from God. He said there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to keep up that is the gift to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation. This is Solomon. What does he mean? It means that many people are allowed to gather and gather and gather and gather, but they will never enjoy it. They will never enjoy the fruits of their labor. That's exactly what he's saying here. It is only God who has the ability to provide lasting satisfaction. Only in God, no human being. And in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1 to 3, he said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that have no money, come ye, buy and eat. Ye come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." See, it is only God who can give you what will satisfy you. So, in summary, what we are saying is that the virtue of contentment is a very wonderful blessing. One that comes from God alone. And His word reveals that to us. What does it reveal? The temporary nature of material things. The inadequacy of material things to satisfy man. And the things that are truly essential in life. That's what God has shown us in His word. Then He has also promised us to never leave us nor forsake us. To provide these essentials also for us, and to fill our souls with that which also truly satisfies. And He is the one who can enable us to enjoy all the material things that we acquire in Him. So you see, to be content, you must bear all these things, you must know these things, and these are the ones that will make you be content. Like I said, Christ said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these shall be added unto you." So if you desire to be truly content, you must set your priority the will of God. That should be your priority. Whatever comes to your mind, is it the will of God? Will God be happy with this? Not will I be happy with this, because you will never be happy with this. So friends, have you made this as the primary focus of your life? Have you made the will of God as the priority of your life? The last point is that these words are also to be viewed as a reason for courage. The promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you should also be a reason that we must be courageous. That is why he said in verse 6, he said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Because if God said he will never leave me nor forsake me, then I don't have to be a victim of fear, of man. Man can never do anything to me. Man cannot curse me. The snares of man can never catch me, because God is with me and God is guiding me. So, brethren, let every one of us, most of all, throw away from our souls by the power of God's Spirit all desire to grasp this world and make that as our goal. That you want to be rich in this world. You want to be famous in this world. You want to be called a celebrity in this world. You want to be called a star in this world. It will never... Go and ask them. Those that you see them and you are hearing them, they are not happy. And the only person who is happy is the one who has God with him, who is directing your affairs, who is helping you, because he has said that he will never leave you. So let's avoid this covetousness. And if God truly sends us wealth, which God can do, then we must know that we are only stewards of it. God has given it to us, and we must look up to God to show us how we should use that wealth. So before I come to conclusion, I want you to remember a few things. Remember the promise to abide with you. Hebrews chapter 5, 13 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then what Christ also said in Matthew 28, verse 20, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see, he is the one who can abide with you forever. No human being can abide with you forever and ever. It is only God. Also, remember his power and love for you. Remember the power and the love that God has for you. When Christ was on earth, he revealed who he is. His authority over the winds, over the waves, over every kind of sickness, even death. He has power over all of them. So remember all these things if you want to live a contented life. Then remember his sufficiency for all your needs. You must ensure that in this life, you are always with Christ. He is the one that you are going through with this life. Listen to the chapter again. The passage says, listen. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. As I've said, to covet is to seek for something that is not in the will of God. So remember his sufficiency for all your needs. Listen to Paul as my last quote. He said, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, not that I speak in respect of one, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So friends, Christ is speaking these words to us personally tonight. And the question I want to ask you is that, do you believe in this promise? Have you trusted him completely? And trusting in his promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And knowing that this is coming from the Almighty himself, the God of all creation. And then remember himself to face all your fears. In Acts chapter 18, verse 19, it says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. He was talking to Paul. But for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Do not fear, I am with you. And in many years, Paul said that, he said in 3 Timothy, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid against their charge. Notwithstanding, The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So you see, the promise came through in the life of Paul. And then in verse 8 he said, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. So this is what gave Paul the boldness, because he proved God, and we must also prove God. We must believe in his word and have faith in him, and then people can see that yes, we are truly God's people. And this can only happen when you trust in him, you put your entire life on him and believe in him. For he has said he will never leave you nor forsake you.